Yeah, that's a beautiful hymn. And that's why I say I love them old hymns. They're so rich in scripture and has a lot to do with what we're looking at this morning. Jude, I'm going to read the first four verses again, beginning in verse 1. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence, listen to his words, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Why? For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, please bless the reading of thy word. Help me now, Father, for I cannot do anything without you. Help me to preach this urgent exhortation in the power of your Spirit, that, Lord, we might be challenged, we might be inspired. Lord, like Jude attempted to believers in this epistle to be contending for the faith, Father. Lord, help us, we pray, that we might follow your instructions. May the Spirit of God guide and direct us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. This is a very small epistle by many, often overlooked right before the book of Revelation. It's 25 short verses, but yet we find in this short epistle of Jude some of the most urgent, some of the most heartfelt encouragements for the believer to persevere in faith than anywhere else in the scripture. The only one that we can liken this epistle to is probably that of 2 Peter, when Peter was exhorting and encouraging the believers there against false teachers. Jude is inspired and encouraged by this message that God has laid on his heart, and you can sense his urgency in the beginning words of this epistle. He says, beloved, in verse 3, which is a very strong form of intimacy back in them days. Beloved, he's pleading with them. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you. Listen to these words he's chosen by the Holy Spirit. And exhort you that ye should earnestly, warmly, heartfeltly contend for the faith. Both writer and his exhortation are moved with great urgency and compassion. Almost like Jeremiah, God's word was in his heart as a burning fire, sharpened his bones that he could not stay. It was needful, he says, for me. It was constraining me. It was distressing me. It was needful for me to write unto you. Jude is stirred by the exhortation. He's moved by what he's fixing to write to these believers. Oh, that God would raise up preachers with such burning desire and urgency and devotion to his word and the proclamation of his truths and his people as that of Jude. Both messenger and message are filled with urgency and zeal and ambition. A burning desire that the hearers of this epistle would listen to the words of Jude. He's almost pleading with them in a way that you never find in Scripture. Such a heartfelt encouragement from a heart burning for the truth of God and for the children of God. Something the church earlier heard often, yet in these days in which we live is very rare. A lot of that which comes across the pulpit is cold and indifferent. Jude was inspired by what he's writing. He was stirred mightily. He wanted the believers to beware. He wanted the believers to continue persevering in faith. He wanted the believers to know the urgency of his message because Jude had felt the message and its urgency in his own heart. What we need is like what George Whitefield, of whom we spoke earlier, what George Whitefield said, we need more Christ-felt preachers. Preachers who preach Christ. and His Word, moved by the message themselves. Because if the messenger is not moved by the message, how shall those who hear be moved? Needful for me, he said, because this urgent message burned first in his own heart. The psalmist said in 119, and our Lord said the same thing when he ran the money changers out of the temple. The psalmist said, my zeal hath consumed me because mine enemies have forgotten thy words. My zeal hath consumed me. Oh, we need believers who are consumed with that same measure of zeal for God, his truth, his honor, and his glory. That ungodly men were turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ worked a consuming zeal in Jude, making it needful for him to write this urgent exhortation. Jude was moved by this danger. He was moved by these seducing spirits. He was moved by these ungodly men, and he wanted to warn the believers, stand up and contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Don't cower in these days of negligence and apathy. Rise up and contend for the faith. This was a danger to all churches then. It is a danger to all churches today. I won't have time to get in there today, but the danger of it is they creep in unawares. They're not noticed by men, and I won't go there today, but they were noticed by God. They were foreordained, the Bible says. But they creep in unawares. Men are unaware of what's going on. They don't see it. James says, open your eyes. Be alert. Be aware. Be watchful. People are creeping into your congregations and bringing heresy and false doctrines, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. He said, beware and stand up and contend for the faith. Yet such consuming zeal for God, His Word, and its defense is rare amongst those who profess Christ today. It's rare to see Christians consumed with zeal for God's honor and God's word and God's glory and God's truth. There's such a spirit of spiritual apathy amongst those who profess Christ as though they're not even in a warfare. There's no danger to feel. There's no adversary to fight against. There's no battle to be waged. Complacency and indifference has replaced a spirit of watchfulness and soberness amongst God's people. And because of that, many things have crept in unaware into the church. You wonder why we have so many churches that are believing false teachings and false doctrine? Why the laborer slept? The enemy came in and sowed tares. Jude wants us to be awake, to be alert. Many people's zeal, many professing Christians' zeal for Christ has been almost extinguished because of their zeal for the world, its pleasure, and the flesh. And what little they may possess is so faint and dim that it affects neither them nor others. Stand up for Jesus. An old hymn that has a lot of truth in it. May we pray that God give us the same zeal that Jude had, that we too might be consumed with such zeal. Oh, that God would burn in our hearts to glorify His name once again. I don't have time today. We'll get into next week, but I'm telling you, there's so many things that crept in unawares. So many believers, professing believers, have given up or they've lost that zeal because they've let things interfere in their life that seemed at first insignificant. But I'm telling you, you got to watch the foxes in the holes, like in the book of Nehemiah. Be careful of those small things that slip into your life that slowly over time begin to draw your heart and affection away from Christ. And your zeal and love and devotion to God. Be careful. The world is a seducing spirit. Oh, how it can seduce the heart and soul away from God. And it all seemed to be insignificant what's going on. We're losing that zeal for God and His truth, His worship and His word. Not only was Jude filled with great zeal and urgency, but his exhortation was one of the greatest urgency as well. Look again in verse 3 and 4. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly, that means warmly, heartfeltly, earnestly contend, that is to strive, defend, protect, for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Now listen to me, though he writes to those who are, in verse 1, sanctified by God the Father, they're preserved in Christ Jesus, they are the called, yet it is to diligently exhort them to earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Their position in Christ is secured. They're sanctified by God the Father. They're preserved in Jesus Christ. They're the called, yet it doesn't exempt us from contending for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. We're to contend against those who would seek to corrupt and distort God's word, and even turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. That means wantonness. That means they're turning the grace of God into an excuse to live liberally, sinfully, to cover their sins, to live sinful lives. Oh, it doesn't matter. God loves us. It doesn't matter what I do. It doesn't matter where I go. I don't have to be obedient. I don't have to obey God. I don't have to walk the straight and narrow, because God's grace, just like a blanket, covers everything, and therefore I can live loosely any way I want to. And Jude said, that's turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. And we see that abundantly amongst many who profess Christ today. Oh, I go to church, but they live so loosely in this world. They live in sin and open disobedience to God. They don't go to church. They don't read their Bibles. They're not trying to obey God. They're using God's grace as an excuse to sin. James says, therefore, stand up and contend for the faith. It's not that God himself is defenseless. Listen to me closely. It's not that God himself is defenseless or incapable of defending and upholding his own divine truths. For I like what Spurgeon said. Spurgeon said this about God's word. The word of God is like a lion. He said, you don't have to defend the lion. All you have to do is let the lion loose, and the lion will defend himself. And that's what God's word is. He can defend itself. God's word has been around for a long time without our help. God keeps his word going. And yet God is proclaimed that the church should be the pillar and the foundation of truth. That's what it says in Timothy. It means mainly that we need to declare God's word, that it can be seen and heard, and that we must defend it at all costs. Preach it, proclaim it. Hold forth God's truth for all men to see and read. We need to defend it. We need to declare it. We need, and when necessary, to contend for it. That's what a pillar and a ground of truth is. And God has made his church the pillar and ground of truth. You know what contend means? Here's the Dick's definition of contend. It is to strive, earnestly contend for the faith. It is to strive, to dispute earnestly. It is to reprove a person sharply in order to convince and reclaim him. That's what contend means. It's not contentious. Contend. John Brown's Bible Dictionary. If you've never had one, or you don't have one, they're hard to get anyway, you can find it online. I encourage you to do so. It's just as good as Merriam-Webster's dictionary of 1669 or something like that. But John Brown of Haddington had a Bible dictionary in the 1700s. And he said this about earnestly contending for the faith. He said, and I quote, "We contend earnestly for the faith," and it's in your bulletin. You can take it home and read it again. He says, "We contend earnestly for the faith when, notwithstanding manifold sufferings and dangers, we are strong in the faith of God's truth contained in his word." He goes on to say, "Zealously profess and practice it." Zealously. "And excite others to do so." That's contend earnestly for the faith. And he closes by saying, and exert ourselves, and I like this, exert ourselves to promote the censure of scandalous and heretical persons. To censure scandalous and heretical persons. That is to biblically earnestly contend for the faith. And we can do that without being contentious. Christians today are so weak and frail when it comes to the truth of God. You don't have to be arrogant or belligerent when you contend for the faith, because earnestly, like I said, means heartfelt, warm. But contend means to do it in such a spirit that you even, if you have to, you'll censure those that are heretical. Stand up. Stand up for Jesus. His banner must not suffer loss. That is what it is to contend. And this is what Jude exhorts the believers here in his epistle in the very beginning to do. He says, you need to contend for the faith because there are ungodly men who's crept in amongst you and they're turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. You hear a lot today when people talk about preachers of old time, more so than the new. They say, oh yeah, I remember old preacher so-and-so when I was growing up. Boy, that guy'd preach the hellfire out of you. That guy'd stand up there and preach. And I mean, the building would almost spiritually shake. The word of God was so loudly and boldly proclaimed. There was a time when God's word was preached with such vehemency, encouraging and challenging God's people to stand up for the faith. And now that we've all but laid down our arms and give it in to all sorts of doctrines of devils and seducing spirits, to where the truth is hardly heard anymore. Jude is an epistle that is desperately needed for this day and age in which we live in. You know what's amazing about this exhortation to contend for the faith? Against Satan, listen to me, against Satan, we're called on in Scripture to be sober and vigilant. Now, this is against Satan, listen to me. We're called on to be sober and vigilant, 1 Peter 5. We're called on Ephesians 6 to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, putting on the whole armor of God that we may be able to stand against his wiles while resisting him in the faith. That's when we're facing Satan. Yet against false prophets and false teachers, wolves in sheep's clothing, and ungodly men, we are called on to contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints. You see the difference? Against Satan, we do need, and even contending for the faith, we do need spiritual power. Don't misunderstand me. But especially against Satan, we need to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. We need to put on the whole armor of God. We need to have enough to withstand the wiles of the devil. We need to resist him in faith. But when it comes to defending or contending for the faith once delivered to the saints, the Bible says we need to stand up and contend for that. Hold it forth. Don't let it lose ground. Don't give it up. Protect it. We've been entrusted as God's church with his truth. Listen to me. And this is basically more so for preachers. I like what an old Puritan preacher said one time. I got it in my old Bible. It's a long verse and I won't quote it. A long quote and I won't quote it because I don't remember all of it. But he basically said this. He said, I don't care if you preach until fire is coming out of your mouth or smoke or coming out of your ears. If you don't preach Christ-felt biblical preaching, you'll still die and go to hell. It doesn't matter how well you can speak. You've got to preach Christ and him crucified. You preach the word of God. There's a great responsibility given to God's church, especially the preachers of God's church, to uphold the truth of God in the midst of perversity and seduction and hypocrisy and scandalous heresy. There's a great amount of responsibility. It doesn't make him popular. Paul wasn't popular. Christ wasn't popular. even the preachers of past ages, when they were popular and great revival was seen, it wasn't very long before men quickly forgot. Do you know that? Revival, an old Puritan said, revival lasts but a few moments, a few weeks, maybe a month. Spiritual renewal from a revival lasts forever. There's a big difference. The church today needs to understand the exhortation in Jude more today than ever before, I believe, because we've never seen so many false teachers, false prophets, wolves in sheep's clothing, and ungodly men creeping into the church and turning the grace of God into lasciviousness than we have today. And yet we see so few who are willing to contend for the faith. It's almost like with child raising, and it's kind of a poor example. But you remember when we were younger and you raised children? We listened most of the time back then. We listened to the Bible. Spare the rod. Remember that verse? We raised our children with love and discipline. Nowadays, you don't discipline. Oh, no. You persuade them. You talk to them nicely. You convince them through your words. Basically, that's what happens. That's what's happened to the church. Instead of standing up and boldly proclaiming and contending for the faith, they're trying to persuade men by entertainment, by worldly methods, worldly means to persuade men to believe in Christ. The Bible teaches us that we must love in the truth. Even here he says earnestly contend. So there's heartfelt, heart-warmed contention here. Okay? Contending for the faith. But beloved, sometimes when needful, we need to really, really be excited about it. And like John Brown said, we need to incite ourselves against those who are scandalous and heretical. And that we need to stand up to the truths of God and say, this I will. It's almost like Martin Luther when he said, here I stand, I can do nothing else. Recant. What did he say? Here I stand. I can do nothing else. We need to see, not only see, but we need to sense the same urgency Jude has. Not just in Jude himself, but in the urgency of his message. If you read his words again, you can't but feel the urgency he has. Beloved, you can't get over it. Beloved, when I gave all diligence, listen to him. I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation. It was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. I like that. I like how Thomas Manton, in his work on Jude, how he explains that once given unto the church, unto the saints, once. It's given once. God gave it once. He doesn't give it two or three times. Give it once. Give it once. Now defend it. We talked about church history. The same Christ they preached, the same Christ needs to be preached today. The same Bible, the same word of God they used is the same word of God we have today. There's no difference. It's the same God yesterday as it is today. It's the same truth. Why are we not vehemently proclaiming it and contending for it as they did? Now, I know this might be a little bit extreme, but even George Whitefield, one time when he's traveling, he was a traveling preacher. He traveled by, and there was a boxing match up there. And back then, that boxing match was ungodly. It wasn't right. Shouldn't be boxing. What'd Whitfield do? He got up his horse and he lit off for that boxing ring. And his companion was trying to stop him. Here's a mob of people wanting to see a boxing fight. George Whitefield gets up in the ring and starts preaching. Almost got himself killed. Because they wouldn't listen to him or wouldn't allow him to go into churches. He'd go out in the fields. He'd stand on rooftops. And there was one time he's standing on the rooftop preaching of a house, on the rooftop of a house preaching, children down at the bottom of this house while he's preaching, and men that didn't like what he was saying was throwing rocks at him. And as the rocks hit the roof and fell off the roof and fell down on the crowd, it hit the kids in the head, blood was streaming from their head, and he said they still stood there and listened to him, eyes focused on every word he was saying. was amazing revival in those times. It's the same God. Same truth. Where's the zeal? Where's the ambition? Where's the devotion? It's those little things that creep in unawares that hinder us. Oh, we miss a service here. We miss a service there. It's no big thing. You sure? I don't read my Bible today. It's no big thing. I don't pray enough today. That's no big. You sure? It's the little things that creep into our daily lives that begin to weaken us over the long run. The Bible says they crept in unawares, and I'm going to look at that next week because that's a danger. They crept in unaware. They didn't know. The church wasn't aware they were there. James says, or Jude says, wake up. Wake up. This contending for the faith is more than merely a loud proclamation. There's a lot of people that speak loud about God's truth, words, but more so on how we live our lives, our actions, our undivided devotion to God, our undivided devotion to His worship, to His Word. That speaks oftentimes louder than words. You want to contend for the faith? It's not only standing on a rooftop and yelling out God's Word. It's the way we live. It's our lives, our actions, our attitudes, our behaviors. In our daily lives, as we walk in this world, when men and women and everyone's living in sin and we're trying to live a purified, holy, righteous life before God, that speaks sometimes louder than words. That is also contending for the faith. Let me close with this verse. Look at Titus. Titus. It's right after Timothy. Find 1 and 2 Timothy and go to Titus. Find the book of Hebrews. Go back two books. Look at Titus chapter 2. Listen to what Paul says about God's grace as I bring this morning's service to a close, and we'll continue in this verse next week. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. Listen to what he says about the grace of God. Listen to this. For the grace of God, listen to this, that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. What does it teach us? Listen to this. This is what the grace of God teaches us. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly. That doesn't mean not drinking. That means with your mind, soberly. Righteously and godly in this present world. That's what grace of God teaches us. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. Why? That he might redeem us from all iniquity and what? And purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. That's what grace teaches. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. This is a pastoral epistle. Paul's telling him to speak these things. And don't let no man despise you for speaking these things. This is what the grace of God teaches us. The Lord himself said, if you're ashamed of me before men, I'll be ashamed of you before my Father. I know it doesn't bring about a great popularity when we, in this day and age, stand for the Word of God. As a matter of fact, you might put us in the minority. As a matter of fact, it will. But does it matter if God is on our side? I was thinking this morning of how many Christians in the past, both Christians and preachers, served God in isolated locations. Some of them served God with no outward fruit in this present life. Yet later, after they passed, the fruit of their labors was seen. It doesn't matter for few or many. God took 12 men, most of them ignorant, turned the world upside down. We might be in Burkett, which is very small, and the outside world says, Burkett? Where's Burkett? Doesn't matter where we are. It matters what God we're serving and who we're serving. We can make a difference everywhere we are. May God give us grace in this area, in Coleman, Santa Annie. Brother, you all are out there in Cross Plains, in Burkett. May we contend for the faith once given unto the saints and beware of ungodly men creeping in unawares. Let it stand up for Jesus and never be ashamed of this book or the God who wrote it. May God give us grace to be strong in the power of the Lord and in his might, putting on the whole armor of God. May he give us grace to glorify his name. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Lord, for how it, again, challenges us, how it shows up.